Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, and we may look again at verse 24. Psalm 68, verse 24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. As we mentioned last time we were speaking on this psalm, that it's a psalm of David, and it's very likely a psalm related to the taking up of the ark to Jerusalem. And it's in that way that we want to think about it, that we have, if we think of it in these terms, it relates to the ark of the covenant and the ascension of Christ, the going up of Christ. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. And certainly the carrying up of the ark to Jerusalem was an event of immense importance for the whole people, but for David as well. And the ark, as you know, represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the ark of the covenant, that covenant that God has made with his people in Christ, the mediator of the covenant, the one by whom we may draw nigh to God, and the only one by whom we may draw nigh to God, and the one by whom God makes himself known to us. The ark, and the ark was the meeting place between God and Israel, between the cherubims and above the mercy seat, and there will I commune with thee. So the ark of the covenant represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, representing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. So we see that the ark is central to the religion, the Old Testament religion of Israel, that representation that was given there by God of the fullness that it was to come in Christ. The ark was being carried up from the place that it had turned to, if we would understand this psalm as on the second occasion. As you know, the first time David essayed to take the ark up to Jerusalem, they put it on a cart, and when the oxen stumbled and the cart was shaken, put out his hand, touched the ark, and was smitten dead by God, which I think probably we all, when we read that, our immediate inclination is one of surprise and sorrow that he should have been smitten in that way. But perhaps I think this psalm, if we think in these terms, may help us to understand why God smote Uzzah in that way. And David here, as we say, is watching the ark being taken up, or he's with the ark, dancing before the ark, in fact. And he's commenting on the fact that the people have seen it. They've seen thy goings, O God. They're seeing the ark of the Lord, going up to Jerusalem, the travelings, as it were, of the ark of God. My understanding would be that the Ark of the Covenant on these occasions, and on this occasion in particular, was not covered. But generally, it was never seen. It was put into the tabernacle once the tabernacle was settled at Shiloh, and there it remained unseen except to the high priest once a year, until the day when the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, wickedly took the ark, brought the ark out and took it into the camp, and where it was captured by the Philistines and was then, I suppose, exposed, and was then returned to Israel and was neglected, languishing for 20 long years, all the reign of Saul, until David sought it out at Kirjath-Jearim, found it in the field of the woods, and as we mentioned, it tried to bring it up the first time and then brought it up the second time. When it was carried up, as on this occasion, by the Levites, then it would be carried without any covering. At least that would be my understanding. And therefore, the people would see the goings of God in a way that they would very likely never see the goings of God again. This was a unique experience for these people, a unique experience for David, to see the goings of God so plainly. And if we understand it in this way, this psalm is David's thoughts at that time. And this verse that we want to look at, they have seen thy goings, O God, the people have seen his goings, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary. And David, therefore, was reflecting on the fact that these people, the children of Israel, had that immense privilege of seeing the goings of God. Well, our great purpose of existence is to see by faith the goings of God. God has created us. He's put us in this world. We're made in the image of God so that we have a capacity to appreciate the things of God. And our great purpose is to use that capacity to behold the wonderful works that God is doing, and particularly the wonderful works that God is doing and has done in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Ark of the Covenant. That is our very purpose of existence, to see God's goings. And the rest of the world is not seeing these goings, but we are to be seeing these goings. So that's what we want to think about then, that we are to see God's goings in Christ. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary. We are to see God's goings in Christ. Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that the people saw God's goings. Secondly, that David saw the goings of his God. That's what, when he moves on, they've seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God. A possession. There's an astonishing possession there. The glory of the Ark of the Covenant. But in a way, there's something that belongs to David. The goings of my God. And then the third thing, Mike, that this God was his King in the sanctuary. The goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary. Those two words going together, the King in the sanctuary. And we want to think there about the holiness and the majesty of God. Well, firstly then, the people saw God's goings. They've seen thy goings, O God. And they've seen, as we said, the Ark of the Covenant going up to Jerusalem, uncovered and representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ here very much with his people, in the midst of his people. Christ himself went up to Jerusalem in due course with his disciples and entered into Jerusalem. And we know that the Spirit of God moved a great multitude at that time to welcome the King to Jerusalem. And that points ahead to that great welcome that Christ is to have when he comes again from his people. And to which Paul points us when he says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, here we have the Ark of the Covenant going up to Jerusalem and the people observing it, and David observing them and thinking of what they are seeing. And we very often think, I suppose, of God as sitting still, sitting on his throne. But here we have God as active, the goings of God. We want to think about those ways in which God is working. And there are two in particular that come to mind. The one is that God is working in providence. He worked in creation. He wrought in the creation of the world. And he's still, in a sense, working in the sustaining of his creation. As Christ says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The sustaining of this world, we're in the hands of God. In him we live and move and have our being. So we have God's workings in, ongoing work in creation, but especially in providence, in controlling this world, but also his working above all in Christ, that mighty work that God wrought in Christ. Well, we have God's goings in providence, and God controls the providence, God controls the events of this world. He's committed them to Christ, upholding all things by the word of his power, and he's put these things now in the hands of Christ, who's set down at the right hand of God, having all power in heaven and in earth. And we have a need to observe what God is doing in providence. And we know that when the Ark of the Covenant was taken up, it's not everybody that saw things as David did. He was seeing the wonder of it. He was seeing, well, they outwardly they saw the same thing. They saw a box with the ornamentation upon it, the gold upon it. But some, by faith, saw far beyond that, as we have David with the psalm here. Others saw nothing. It's an outward representation. And we were going to say, with regard to Uzzah, that it's that failure to see the goings of God for which we would think he was smitten. David was seeing something holy, the carrying up of the ark. Uzzah was not seeing that. He was seeing simply oxen stumbling, and he was smitten for that. There was a profanity in it, interfering in the goings of God. Well, there was that matter. But the person we were particularly thinking of was David's wife, Michal, that we're told about. And when she saw David dancing before the Lord when the ark was being taken up, and she despised him in her heart. She despised that worship of God, she despised what lay behind it, which was the occasion. David thought that it was not unworthy of him to dance with all his might before the Lord at such a glorious time. His heart was moved to that. But she was filled with scorn and anger at what David's conduct at that time. She couldn't even keep it in herself. She had to vent it. So much was her heart moved against the Ark of the Covenant. Well, so it is with the goings of God in providence. Some people see much. Some people see depths in what God is doing in the world, and others refuse to see the hand of God at all. They see random happenings. We live in an age where that would be the general view of providence. It's not controlled in any way, or if where there are people who profess some sort of belief in God, they would perhaps be like the Philistines, and they would think of God as interfering occasionally. That was the mind that the Philistines had with regard to the Ark of the Covenant, that they couldn't deny that the finger of God was upon them with the diseases that he was smiting them with. And when they put the Ark on the milk cows to take the ark back to Israel, they wondered which way it would go. And if it went towards the land of Israel, they would see a significance in that. But otherwise, it was just some chance that was happening to them. So they didn't deny completely that God did things in providence, but they didn't see every single event as necessarily the hand of God. Well, we have many such people in our day. And they think that their views of God are not very coherent as far as one can make out. They seem to think of him as unable to prevent many of the evils in the world. They don't see that the hand of God is directly in these things. The war in the Ukraine and the associated suffering, that we're to see the judgments of God in these matters. And we're to tremble. We're to tremble. We're to realize that the God that we are endeavoring to worship is a a terrible God, terrible out of his holy places. When he visits in judgment, it may be exceedingly severe, and it will be exceedingly severe in the eternal world. The place of them is terrible punishment at the hand of God. These things are to make us tremble. So there are some who see nothing of the goings of God, some who see only a very limited and a superstitious view. And there are others, again, who are endeavouring to understand God. And it's not an easy thing to do. Providence is exceedingly complicated. There are wheels within wheels in the providence of God. And the providence of God extends from the greatest to the least, extends from these mighty things, this telescope that they put up in the air, is showing us something of the wonders of the heavens at this time. And yet the providence of God, where he created all those stars, he made the stars also, but more than we can number. The promise is that the seed of Abraham should be as the stars in the sky. And it extends all the way down to the very least things, the tiniest things in existence. And all the way through, and not only the outward, but the spiritual. Because there are not any physical things in the world, but there are spirits in the world, particularly human beings, men. We're not only flesh, but we are spirit. There's a mind there. There's a will there that God has created. Every single human being has that mind, will, heart, which acts upon the flesh, the body that God has given to him, moves it about here and there. Some people have very strong wills, very determined. Others are more pliable. And then there are not only men, but there are devils and angels, and they have a will as well. And that's a very much stronger will in many ways than ours. And we know that among them all is that wicked one, the devil, and all the determination and zeal, wicked zeal, energy that he has, which he puts into opposing the work of God and trying to bring as much trouble and suffering and sin as he possibly can in this world. And he's absolutely ceaseless in the matter. So there's all this going on in providence, and yet God is controlling all these things, and we are to be trying to see his goings. They've seen thy goings. Well, we're not going to get much of the details, I don't suppose, in this life, but we can try generally to see the hand of God, and we do see something of the the wonders that God is doing in the world, in the advancing of his church, in the midst of all the difficulties. He's building the walls of Jerusalem and being built even in troublous times. We know the persecutions that are going on in many parts of the world, in China and in Africa, is Islamic fanatics murdering Christians and burning down churches, and yet we would understand that God is building his church. Christ is building his church in the midst of all these things, controlling and using all these providences. And so in our own country, we're swamped with atheism and filth and abominations, and yet, the work of the Christian church goes forwards. And here and there, there are those that are receiving the gospel, believing it, endeavoring to live the Christian life. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. There are such people. Well, this is the providence of God. And we're to be observing it, marking God's providence, endeavouring to do so. He raises up some in high places, he puts down others. One prime minister is raised up and then put down again, another one is raised up, and mighty rulers are raised up in the world and then set aside. The hand of God is in all these things. So that's one matter of God, but there's more especially his work in the Lord Jesus Christ. That aspect of his goings, the great work when he put forth his power there. Christ is spoken of as the wisdom of God and the power of God. And in that psalm that we were singing, Psalm 98, it's God's right hand and his holy arm. With his right hand and his holy arm hath he gotten himself the victory. And we see there a putting forth of the divine power, the hand and the arm. That was a work that needed strength. The work that Christ came to do, the work of redemption. Not an easy work. The work of creation was easy by comparison. God spake and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. That was the work of the mouth. That was an easy work by comparison. But the work of redemption is a hard work. God needs to extend his arm in the matter, his right hand and his holy arm, the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord is revealed to those that believe in Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The people of God are seeing God's strength in Christ. What Christ came to do was to take away sin, and that is a hard work. It's not just a word that will take away sin. Some people think that it's enough. God can overlook sin in that way, that all he has to do is say your sins are forgiven, something of that sort. But they're not appreciating the holiness of God and the justice of God and the vengeance of God and the anger of God against sin. They're not laying that to heart. And when the Holy Spirit lays it to heart with regard to their own sins, they see this thing very differently. And they see that this is not a small matter that's going to take away their sins. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. We need a very great propitiation, a very great sacrifice indeed, a costly sacrifice. Solomon offered 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings at Gibeon, a valuable sacrifice, herds or flocks of animals being slaughtered. Reluctant, the farmers would be reluctant to have their animals slaughtered in that way, to give them to God. But Solomon and other occasions, even more were sacrificed, multitudes of animals. But none of these things can take away sin. The blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. Thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sins. So Christ must come into the world. The Word must be made flesh and dwell among us. He must come into this world. He must live and die. He must be the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. That must be proved, established, must be tried. The Passover lamb was set aside 4 days before it was offered, where there was a trial made, and Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, to prove that he's the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. And then he offered himself perfectly, offered himself without spot unto God. So this was a mighty work. The hand of God was there. And God was working in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So that was a mighty work indeed that Christ wrought. And the people of God are seeing that. They're seeing the difficulty with regard to themselves, and they're seeing then the efficacy, the power that through Christ, God is able to do that which he could not do before. He could not pass by their sins. God will by no means clear the guilty. It's impossible then, and it seemed impossible that anyone could go to heaven, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. God will by no means clear the guilty. Then the whole world must perish. And yet, through Christ, the forgiveness of sins becomes a word, as it were. Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Thy sins are forgiven thee. That's what God is able to say. That's what God is able to say to every one of us. If we come to him by faith in Christ, you go to God in Christ confessing your sins, and you are forgiven. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Well, the people, some of them at least, were seeing these things, but by the eye of faith, they were seeing the great work of God in the Messiah. This ark of the covenant symbolized far more than first appeared. Some were seeing nothing. And so, just as some people saw nothing in Christ. The Ark of the Covenant, some saw a box, and some saw Jesus of Nazareth. And they saw nothing in him. One Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Others saw much. Some saw the Ark of the Covenant as a symbol of the glory and the power of God, and others saw Christ in that way. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, that's the first matter, the people seeing God's goings. But secondly, I want to think about making it particular to David, even the goings of my God. And David was certainly among the ones who'd been rejoicing. Others may have seen nothing in the Ark of the Covenant, but David had. And his God, my God, when he looked back at his life, and he thought what that God had done for him, the goings of my God, well, as far as he himself was concerned, that God had already delivered him from the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. Already been delivered from these things. He'd already been delivered from the sword of Goliath and had overcome him. That was a situation of great danger, was it not, in David's life when he went out and he ventured forth against that man who'd been a warrior from his youth. And David himself, just a youth, but he brought him down and his God had the goings of his God went with him. And sustained him, and he prevailed, came back with the head of Goliath and the sword too, and that God had brought him, promised him the kingdom, anointed him, sent Samuel to anoint him to the kingdom, and then made things very difficult in providence, had seen that he would never come to the kingdom, but then he brought him through all these matters. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God had brought him through all these things, and now he was the king. And God had given him a heart for this work, for the bringing up of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And once the Ark was in Jerusalem, we're told, then David gets a further promise concerning a son, concerning Solomon, and that promise that we have, I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if I'm remembering, and that promise that where Solomon and the Lord Jesus Christ are, as it were, intertwined together. It's as if the two were one, and some of the things there relate to Solomon, and some of the things there relate to Christ. So there were further goings. David was seeing this. David wasn't living at the end. He was living in the middle or even in the early part. The goings of God were by no means finished. The Ark of the Covenant was going up to Jerusalem, but that wasn't the end of the goings of God. God had glorious purposes. Purposes for David, purposes for the house of David, purposes for his people Israel, purposes for his own glory, purposes for his son. The ark was pointing to all these things, to Christ himself going up into heaven. David was getting a glimpse of that. That's the strength and the range of faith. Some people, you say, we're seeing the Levites ascending up a steep hill with a box. But David was penetrating beyond that. His soul was soaring beyond that. He was seeing the Messiah ascending up to heaven in glory. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. He was seeing the kingdom of God, the glory. He was seeing the New Testament church, Christ dwelling in the midst of his people, that the Lord God might dwell among them. He was seeing wonders in that, and he's associating these wonders with himself, the goings of my God. When God is working, he's working on behalf of his people. Providence is on behalf of his people. Christ is given on behalf of his people. All things work together for good to them that love thee, to them that are the called according to thy purpose. Providence. The people of God, in a sense, possess the providence, the workings of the world. These things that God is doing throughout the world, he's doing for his church, for his people. He's made Christ head over all things to the church. We should think in that way. If you're a Christian, you should think in that way. That God is doing these things for you, the goings of my God. These things. You may think that they're contrary to you. Everything is against me. Perhaps you're saying, everything is against me. But it's your God, the goings of my God. He's doing these things. And in due time, you will see that they were not against you, but they were for you. All things work together for good. And so the same with Christ. Christ came for his people. That's his great purpose of coming into the world is to die for them, to secure salvation, to gather them to himself. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. They were graven upon his heart, graven upon his hands, on the breastplate of the heart, the names of these people, the ones for whom Christ died. And this means it's not only a matter of the Christian being on God's side, but of God being on the Christian's side, as we had at the beginning of that psalm, the verses we didn't sing, but the mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. God on the side of his people. And if they were on his side, then he is on their side. Well, it's a great thing to have God as our God. And if it is so, then we should be seeing God's goings in this regard, the goings of my God. That's what faith is doing. It's laying hold upon God. Christ himself laid hold upon God. In that way, my God, my God. And that's what every one of us is needing to do, to apprehend God, as the old writers say. The apprehension of God, the laying hold of God, the laying hold of God in Christ. He cannot be our God except in Christ, but in Christ he's ready to be the God of every one of us. So David was seeing the goings of his God. But the third thing is to think about that it is God as his king in the sanctuary, the goings of my God, my king in the sanctuary, or in the holy place. The sanctuary is the holy place. We have various mentions of the holy place. We've got it there in verse 17, as in Sinai, in the holy place. And then we have it again, which was in another psalm, the holy places. And it's the what's in mind here is the holiness of God, the majesty and the holiness, my king in the sanctuary. And this is another thing that David was seeing. The Ark of the Covenant was speaking to him not only about the power of God, and you could see the power of God in providence, because it shows his power, that he can work in such a slow and deliberate way. When people are struggling, they have to do things urgently. They put out all their strength, and they try to do things before their strength fails. But such is the power of God, such the control of God, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And even beings as strong as Satan himself are controlled by God, the hand of God. He uses them. Hitherto shalt thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. That's the control that God has over his creation. And that's his strength. So the power is there, but David is also seeing the glory and the majesty of God, my king in the sanctuary. Sorry, not the glory and the majesty, but the holiness and the majesty of God, my king in the sanctuary. And God's workings are not only powerful, but they are holy. It's in the sanctuary. It's in the holy place. The Ark of the Covenant was being taken up to the holy place. A temple was going to be built in due time. Hadn't been built yet. Verse 29, because of thy temple at Jerusalem, shall kings bring presents unto thee. This is the purpose, but it hadn't been built yet. It was going to be built in the days of Solomon, but that was the final destination of the ark, to be in the most holy place. And all God's doings and all God's doings in Christ come from that holy place. They're all holy. Everything that God is doing in this world is holy, a holy God. And that means that causes us to look at the world in a different way. We see a world that lies in wickedness. And men think, as it says in Psalm 50, they think that God's even such a one as themselves. They think that because they're not reproved for their adulteries and their murders, that God tolerates these things. But no, he is a holy God, my king in the sanctuary. God is allowing sin, and he's using sin for his own purposes, but he's going to punish sin in due course. And he himself, as he cannot be tempted, and neither tempteth he any man. There is a perfection in God, and there's a perfection in Christ, and there's a perfection which is imparted even to the people of God. There's that word of God, that seed of God that is put into their hearts, which cannot sin. There's that even in the people of God, which cannot sin. So there is a holiness in it all. And therefore, all that Christ is doing, his goings are holy. When he sends out his word and his purposes, in his sending out his word to his church, he has a holy purpose of bringing a conviction of sin, gathering in his own people. To some, the word of God is going to be the savour of life unto life. To others, it's going to be the savour of death unto death. But the purpose both ways is holy. On the one hand, to bring his own people to holiness. That's the end of it all, that they're to be a holy people. And to the others, it's condemnation. They're vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, created to that end. A holy purpose there in showing the evil of sin and the judgment of God against sin, and his dealings even in the small matters of providence, our own circumstances, whatever they may be. What is in mind in his afflictions is that we might be partakers of his holiness. And that's what we're to see. He doesn't send these things to frustrate and to cause men to fret, but he sends these things to them to try their graces, to strengthen their graces. It may be to check their sins, cause them to search their hearts. He sends trouble so that they will examine themselves, a rebuke to them. So his purpose in sending these things is holiness. My God, my King in the sanctuary. And so they are to be a holy people, a holy nation, a peculiar people. What Israel was to be. We know how many of the children of Israel didn't want to be a holy people. And from very early on, when they came into the promised land and they were looking to the nations round about and wanting to be like them. And that was eventually the downfall of that people, and led to their captivity, conformed to the world round about. But the people of God are to be a holy people, and the Christian church is a holy church. And God takes his people out of this world, and they come out from among them and be separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, says God, a holy people. And they're to live holy lives, and they're to learn of Christ in this way, conform themselves to Christ. He is the pattern, he is the example of holiness, and they're to be followers or imitators of him, imitators of God as dear children. Well, this was David's desire, the dwelling place, the habitation of God. The ark stirred up a sense of worship in his soul. My God, my King in the sanctuary. We see that in the dancing that he had before the ark, the desire to worship God, but also the desire to humble himself. To humble himself before God. And that was the chief thing, the most precious thing that God had given to him, that he was able to delight himself in the things of God, in the things of the Messiah, in the things of the covenant, the promises that God had given to them, the Ark of the Covenant, that he could delight himself in these things. That was the best thing that he had. That was his treasure and his desire that he should make that his eternal existence in God's house forevermore. My dwelling place shall be forevermore. And that's where he was thinking of my King in the sanctuary. The Ark of the Covenant hadn't reached the sanctuary yet, but that was its destiny. That's where it was going. And that's where David wanted to be. Well, David would never be allowed into the sanctuary. Once the Ark of the Covenant was settled, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, David was excluded thereafter. The high priest alone that was going to see that ark. But looking to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain and the way into the holiest was made manifest, so that we may now enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and may dwell in that most holy place, dwell in the sanctuary. And that's where the heart of David was, my King in the sanctuary, to be with God, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to be with the King of glory in the holy place, to dwell there forever. That was the desire of his heart. That's the desire of the heart of every believer, to abide with Christ, to behold his glory. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in the presence of God, that they may behold my glory. The rest of the world doesn't want that. They don't want to be with Christ eternally, beholding his glory. Their heart is elsewhere. It's on the mountains of vanity. They've gone after the idols of this world, setting their affections on these things. But the believer has set his affections on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, are we seeing God's goings? They have seen thy goings. We're not going to see the Ark of the Covenant being carried up, but we have the providence of God. Are you seeing God's goings in his providence, or endeavouring to see them, praying that God would give you understanding of these things, and particularly those which relate more especially to you? Because that's what we need, understanding of God's dealings with us, wisdom to discern in these matters. And have you seen the goings of God in Christ? When you hear and think about Christ, and read about Christ, do you see the goings of God there? That God was with him. God sent him. He was sent by God to do that great work, and he was the power of God. Do you see that by faith? Are you filled with wonder at this one? God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. So that you made him your God, even the goings of my God, my Lord and my God. Thomas had made him his God. Have you made Christ your God? Are you a worshipper of the Lord Jesus Christ? And is he also your holy King, your God and your King, my God and my King? And are you overwhelmed at the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to see the solemn realities of which thy word speaks, and to see the great faith and revelation that was given to David by thy Spirit, to know that thou art that same God still. These things that were a wonder then are a wonder now too. May we, by that same Spirit and by that same faith, be enabled to look upon things unseen and eternal, see now Christ in his glory at thy right hand, that we might be entering into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, desiring to abide there forever. Help us to thank thee for our assembling together at this time. May we see how precious these things are, and when we think of the danger that so many of thy people are in, and the ceaseless activity of the enemies of the church to suppress the worship of God, may we make good use of it, and this Sabbath day likewise, that we might be calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, learning from the things of God, that when, as it were, Jesus Christ is passing by, that we might seize our opportunity. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. May that be the cry of our souls, each one, and wash away our sins for his sake. Amen.